Today we're going to talk about one of the most controversial sociology subjects, and that is gender. In your reading, you will read about what the common sociological thinking is about that right now. It is highly controversial, and for some, maybe what I say today will be highly controversial. But I'm here to talk about why there is a gender that is normative, that God created this a certain way. But before we get to that, we really have to talk about the worldviews, the presuppositions, because someone's presuppositions have a lot to say about how someone will understand gender. Now, the Christian presupposition is basically about your heart. Does your heart go in the direction of pleasing God in His design? And even though the fall has messed things up, we still see His handiwork in His normative creation. In Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So for Christians, there's a presupposition that God created humans, male and female. Now, because of the fall, not everything works itself out. The fall not only affected the moral fall of humanity, the fall also affected creation itself, and even it affected gender. The fall affected the moral compass of humanity, and we see that all through humanity. It affected every aspect of life. It affected governments. It affected marriage. It affected even gender. So today, even at birth, the results of sin in the fall even have a biological effect, where someone may not clearly be known as male or female. Now, what sociologists try to do in the science community sometimes is that they try to point that, look, all things are good. There is no sin in the world. And if there are examples of an unclear gender, this speaks that all of that is normative. The Christian presupposition says what normative is, the design, is that people are created male and female. So if a Christian looks at something like, you know, a transgender example, they would see something like, it's called gender dysphoria, and the doctors will diagnose that someone's born one way, but their brain thinks of themselves in another way. So their plumbing, so to speak, is one way. Their brain thinks opposite. Now, from a Christian perspective, we would say that we would like it that that would not be that way. That's a result how the fall of sin has come into the world and brought about that condition. We would be very careful to say, where does the heart go in that condition? But we would also stand that, you know, God's normative creation was that humans were created male and female. Now, would that mean that we would, like, assign moral judgment to a transgender person? We would not. But what we would still hold our ground that God's design is male or female. And if a transgender person were to have children or come to our church, we would still hold out that there is a way that God created male and female in this creation. So if from a Christian perspective, we can hold to how we see things. Even though the fall has so mucked everything up, there's still a belief that when someone has a baby, it's wonderful that they would be male or female, that their life would fit according to how they're biologically created. We also acknowledge that the fall of humanity affected biology. So when someone's gender is unclear, it's very difficult. You know, do doctors make that decision? Do parents make that decision? Does the child make that decision at some point in their life? You know, those are all important questions. Now, one thing to keep in mind, that the fact is that this is not a large percent of the population. This could also apply for someone who has attraction, same-sex attraction, and they determine that they always have had it that way. Now, we can fight that small percentage and morally judge them, or we can say this too is a result of the fall, and it comes down to the heart direction. I know in my own experience as being a church planter, many people had come to my church with whole different types of situations. And one thing we all had in common, the fall affected all of us. It affected marriages, so there were divorces. And now, do we say if there is a divorce, that whole situation of divorce means that someone can't come to church? No. But would we ever say that God wants divorce? Even when Jesus talks about that in Matthew 19, he talks about how Moses permitted divorces because of the hardness of heart. In other words, because of the fall of humanity. So the fact is we live in a church, we live in a world where we see the results of the fall all the time. And we can say that where's the direction? Where's the heart direction? We will always say that a one man, one woman marriage is normative. But what if someone comes to your church, you know, let's say in 15 years from now in America, same-sex marriages are permitted. So here we are in America and they're permitted. And let's say a lesbian couple come into your church. They have three children. They're searching for the Lord. They come to know Christ. Now do we say, you know, get a divorce? You have children we know together, but get a divorce. Or do we instead say, you know, God's design is one man, one woman. We believe that not only based upon our presupposition that is normative, but if all of us were same sex and that's the way it was, our world would depopulate so quickly that chaos would occur. That creation speaks to there is a normative way. Now, when someone experiences the difference, do we then say that, you know, we judge you? On the other hand, we empathize with the fact that fallen creation is what it is. And we're never saying that that is normative. We are always saying that the result of sin has mucked up creation in many, many ways. And you can go down different trails on this. You can go down business and greed, and you can go down various places. And ultimately, who is our rescuer? It is Jesus Christ. I remember one time we had a Saturday night service, and a woman came to the service with her partner, and From the age of 12 to 13, she was sexually abused by her father, her uncle, her brother. And by the time she was 18, all she really knew how to do sexually was please the abuser. She later became, or in the next couple of years, she became a dancer in that Indiana, right along Indiana and Illinois, there's a lot of gentlemen clubs who are topless dancers and all that stuff. So her business, her job, was to please men. But inside of her, her sexual identity rebelled against that abuse. So she found herself in same-sex attraction. So one day she woke up and she had the panic that she did not know God. So she came to one of our Saturday night services. and there she gave her life to Christ, and so did her partner. Now, how do I look at that? Well, I mentioned to her and her partner that there is no question the Bible is for one man, one woman marriage. Now, in your particular situation, God's asking you for your heart. And what he's going to do with your heart, I do not know. But I do know this, that you've come to the right place, church. And I do know, and I would not judge you on how you look at your life, how you live your journey. And if someday you have children in that, I would say proclaim to them a healthy sexuality, not the sexuality of abuse. Proclaim a healthy understanding of masculinity. Don't become bitter. Forgive your father, your uncle, your brother. Somehow forgive all the abusers. Somehow see the big picture. And where that goes, I don't know. But I know for you, and it might take counseling, it might take great encouragement, for you, there will be a blessing. Are you welcome at church? Yes. Is the Bible for same-sex marriage as normative? It is not. Will the Bible deal with various non-conforming biblical ways of marriage? Yes, it will. It dealt with polygamy all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, even today in places like Africa. There are polygamous places where Christianity is proclaimed. But there's always the sense of the idea is one man, one woman marriage. Of all the people on earth that should be welcoming, it ought to be Christians. But what we affirm is the world in life view, the presupposition that God created it a certain way. The fall destroyed so much, but we still, in Christ Jesus, there's redemption. And the redemption could be a lifetime, could be the next generation. The redemption could be just a healing instantly of same-sex attraction. There's so many possibilities with God. And as Christians in sociology, we are not over against the general population. We're not over against different views than the normative understanding of the Bible's view of marriage, one man, one woman. What we are for is the redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. While saying, and not getting political about it, while saying we affirm that the Bible is about one man, one woman. The Bible is about, and God created them male and female. So, when you talk about all these gender things, one thing we keep is we keep our presuppositions that there is a Christian worldview on gender. Now, let's talk about the different presuppositions out there. One is the modernist supposition, and one is the postmodernist supposition. Now, in the modernist presupposition, gender is assigned at birth, and science can describe the assignment. Gender is actually biologically fixed by Mother Nature. And you can actually see in this way, you can actually see how the tension between modernism and postmodernism is a tension between like science and determinism and certainty, and the postmodern is autonomy and freedom. So in the whole gender debates, those lines are debated upon, and they still are debated upon. So as Christians, we see that debate. So in a modernist understanding of gender, there's things that are much more rigid. If you're born that way, that is, have same-sex attraction, that's just what it is. And then science or transgender, if you're born that way, that's just how it is. and there is gender assignment surgery reversing the actual physical characteristics aligned to the brain's assignment. A place like Johns Hopkins University would do gender assignment surgeries, but over the years, they become more postmodern, where their more understanding of the presuppositions are more that way, that no categories can take away from my autonomy. And there are no norms or no absolutes. Even science, with all of its tests, cannot assign a complete and clear picture of what gender is. So you have two presuppositions. And these suppositions right now are now in all the debate. So you'll see much debate and disagreement upon those in the transgender camp, those in the same-sex camp, and you'll have some people who will be for, LGBT, and then some will be LGBTQ. And that Q is really the postmodern understanding. It's where it goes into out of queer theory. Now, some people, like in the typical high school, say that's questioning. They don't know what it is. But really, that Q comes out of queer theory. If you go to Wikipedia and look queer theory up, you'll see that very much a postmodern understanding. Now, I'm going to go into terms next. And in these terms, we're going to talk about these various understandings. And at times, I'll talk about where they fit in the postmodern, in the modern divide. So, again, in the modern theory, there are science, where science is there's certainty, and we can describe that. In the postmodern, no categories can take away from my autonomy, my freedom to determine who I am. Both the modern and the postmodern is human-centered, not God-design-centered. Christianity is God-designed, creationally understood-centered. We allow for the changes because there's a fallenness to creation. In the modern and the postmodern, the fallenness of creation isn't there. What is born is good in itself. And science just describes it in the modernist. In the postmodern, is who you are is good no matter how you autonomously want to live your life. So I'm going to talk about terms now. I thank the psychiatry.org for this. Anyway, gender. Gender denotes the public, usually legally recognized, lived role as boy or girl, man or woman. Biological factors combined with social and psychological factors contribute to gender development. So what we're seeing here is kind of a both and situation. Where you have the donates the public and usually legally recognized lived role as boy or girl, man or woman. Biological factors are sort of like how someone was born, but then notice the social assignment. The social and psychological factors contribute to gender development. So this connotation, this definition is moving toward the postmodern. So your gender development is a whole bunch of factors, and ultimately the biggest factor is going to be your autonomy or someone's autonomy. The assigned gender is a term, refers to a person's initial assignment. It used to be the assignment was not just initial, it was long-lasting, but now it's the initial assignment or male or female at birth. And it is based on the child's genitalia and other visible physical sex characteristics. So as the modernist presupposition would basically say, you know, that's the initial assignment and it's obvious what it is. And the postmodern likes the word initial as well because we don't know where that's going to go in someone's lifetime. The presupposition of Christianity says that at face value, we see God's handiwork in making male and female. Gender atypical. Gender atypical refers to physical features or behaviors that are not typical of individuals of the same assigned gender in a given society. And the gender atypical now refers to someone who's born unclear if they're male or female, which is, again, a small percentage of society. Gender nonconforming refers to behaviors that are not typical of individuals with the same assigned gender in a given society. So, again, we're looking at a lot of words here. This, again, refers to that someone may have a obvious biological gender, but behaviors within that are not typical of individuals of that gender. So gender nonconforming could be gay, lesbian, for instance. Gender reassignment is gender reassignment denotes an official and usually legal change of gender. Now, you know, there's a lot of debate about this too. Do you get gender reassignment surgery? Don't you? And that is a raging debate right now in all these gender circles as to whether or not to get gender reassignment. For instance, Johns Hopkins were the forerunners in gender reassignment surgery. Now they do not do gender reassignment surgery because philosophically they don't believe that they ought to. The person is autonomous to be more fluid and may change their mind, and to go through that for them philosophically does not line up. Then there's gender identity. Is a category of social identity and refers to an individual's identification as male, female, or occasionally some category other than male or female. It is one's deeply held core sense of being male, female, or both or neither, and does not always correspond to biological sex. This is clearly a postmodern definition here. That in the end of the day, gender, a designed gender, male and female, is like maybe out there, and it might be the majority, but there's an attempt to try to dislodge something normative and replace it with something completely all over the map. In fact, in queer theory, there's often a talk like new species are developing with different genders entirely. Gender dysphoria, as a general descriptive term, refers to individuals' discontent with the assigned gender. It is more specifically defined when used as a diagnosis. Again, this gender dysphoria is more of a modernist term, that there's actually something wrong, and the something wrong creates the discontent, and then that discontent can create reassignment surgery. Transgender refers to a broad spectrum of individuals, and this is, again, in queer theory. That could be postmodern queer theory, or it could be modernist thinking, who transiently or persistently, and the transient word is a postmodern world, they may go back and forth, or persistently identify that they're clearly one, not the other. That's more of a modern world, with a different gender from their gender at birth. Note the term transgendered is not usually used. Transsexual refers to an individual who seeks or has undergone a social transition from male to female or female to male. In many, but not all cases, this often involves physical transition through cross-sex hormone treatment and genitalia surgery, sex reassignment surgery. So again, that's the word transsexual. So people in general will call someone who is transsexual transgender today, but the specific term transgender is different from transsexual. Transsexual is more and more referring to someone who's actually undergone a social transition from male to female, and it usually involves a physical transition through cross-sex hormone treatment and genital surgery. Genderqueer. Genderqueer, and this is into that queer theory, is blurring the lines around gender identity and sexual orientation. Genderqueer individuals typically embrace a fluidity of gender identity and sometimes sexual orientation. Again, we see the philosophic presuppositions raging in the debate. Gender fluidity, another postmodern understanding, have different genders, gender identities at the same time. So you could one day be male, the next day be female, and the next day be asexual. And all of that is within the autonomy of how you define who you are. Agendered. Agendered without gender. Individuals identify as having no gender identity. Now, again, this could be in the case of people who were not born with clearly defined gender, and then they could live with that and be fine with it. But in the postmodern world, this also, you could have the biological apparatuses of male or female, but you could still be agendered. Cisgender is somewhat of a new term since the 1990s, describes individuals whose gender identity and expression aligns with sex assignment to them at birth. Now, this it really, back in the 1970s, when I grew up, this would be like normal sexuality. In other words, if you were born a male, you lived as a male. Today, it's cisgender as opposed to transgender. Cisgender means, hey, there is nothing normative out there. The transgender is this way. The cisgender just happens to have the gender assignment that they have at birth is the one they actually feel. And the fact that over 90-some percent of the population is cisgender doesn't refer to anything as normative. It just refers to that's generally how it goes. Now, from a Christian presupposition, we would say that it's expected to go that way. The fall of humanity is of such that it maybe will not always go that way. And the small percentage that doesn't go that way, we acknowledge that, and we will love all humanity, and we believe that there are problems. Now, well, we also would say that Christianity would have a problem, I believe, with just the radical postmodern understanding, especially, where somebody just changes to wherever they want at all times. We would probably see that the heart of pleasing God and his normative creations not even being attempted to glorify God. But on the other hand, if someone does not know the Lord, we would not be judgmental or surprised. We would want them to hear the gospel, because at some point they will be making their autonomy an idol to the point where that autonomy will exact from them such a high price that their only hope will be Christ. For those who are modern, will acknowledge, there is a diagnosis of transgender in terms of gender dysphoria, and we will encourage and pray for our even Christian brother or sister who doctors have said that's what their diagnosis is. And we'll acknowledge that that is not the way it was meant to be. Does somebody who is transsexual, transgender, they pay a high price within their own family. They pay a high price in their community. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to just pile on and you know, you believe this about yourself and therefore you're not normative and we judge you? Or we go the other way, is we acknowledge that there's brokenness in the world and you've received some of the consequences of the brokenness in creation. But we welcome you, and we welcome you in our lives, and we love you. We love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we judge no one, but we still understand that at a macro level, sin has fucked up the world. And even at the level of the kind of a postmodern autonomy thing, that's an example that we believe there is a normative. But we judge no one when things don't go the way that, you know, we clearly see the Bible as defining them to go. But cisgender is a term that's just recently made to try to say, well, you know, if someone is cisgender, good for them. And if they're transgender, good for them. Neither designation of anything has any judgment associated to it. And on that level, in some ways, Christianity would totally agree with that. That we would say, you know, how you live your life, how someone lives their life, how someone perceives their life is how they perceive their life. But we'd also say that we disagree that the normative is that everything is fluid. We'd say, no, God created male and female. Gender expansiveness comes out of that postmodern thinking as well, conveys a wider, more flexible range of gender identity and or expression than typically associated with binary gender systems. Again, typically associated with the Christian understanding of the binary gender system, which is also the Muslim understanding, and it's been the understanding for millennium. So, you know, the fact is that we're entering into a whole new world of thinking here, and gender expansiveness is coming out of the family tree of the postmodern no absolutes whatsoever. Gender expression, the manner in which a person communicates about gender to others through external means such as clothing, appearance, mannerisms, this communication may also be conscious or subconscious or may not reflect their gender identity or gender sexuality. Again, we see the way of the postmodern continues to develop. So what then is the Christian response? Well, Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeem the time. Let your speech always be full, your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. You know, this is a very difficult topic for Christians, and right now it's extremely polarizing. So Christians in general would not be for same-sex marriage in terms of personally and in how they would see it for society. They would not be for polygamy. Christians would not be for divorce. Christians would not be for anything that is not glorifying God. Now, sin has come into the world, and, you know, things are not what they ought to be. So while still holding, we would never say divorce is normative. but divorces happen because of the hardness of art, that is, the fall of humanity. We'll always be four. God created male and female. Will there be non-conforming situations in every society? Yes, there will be. And we will not pounce on those non-conforming places of gender difference. We will not be those who will hate, those who will bully, those who will gossip about. Because we have a Savior from heaven who saved us from our own fallen and brokenness. So we will be welcoming and we'll take responsibility for our own lives and be very serious about Philippians 2 verse 12. My dear friends, you have always obeyed God. You always obeyed while I was with you, and you have obeyed even more when I was not with you. So continue to work out your salvation. Do it with fear and trembling. In other words, in this whole discussion, let it be always the case that we take responsibility to as far as we are concerned. Let our hearts be glorifying God. Let us be those who hold to the normative, while not judging those who don't hold to the normative as we do. Yes, we'll have a political voice, and if you were to vote a certain way as to what it is, you would vote your conscience. But whatever it turns out, we're never the haters. We're never the disrespecters. And even when the day changes in many churches where we're going to see married gay couples come into our churches, because only in Christ is there hope and salvation, we're going to be the ones who are going to welcome them as fallen, broken image bearers of God, no different than how we are fallen, broken image bearers. And while we're doing this in that church, there will be a sermon on marriage. And in that sermon on marriage, it'll be God's design, one man, one woman. And that gay couple could be in our service, and they could hear what's being said. But they won't run out of the church. They will see that we get there's a fall. We get that there is still yet something normative. And that normative is God created man and woman. And that's what we aspire toward. That's how we teach our children. We expect them to relate to their birth sexuality in terms of what their gender was. And we don't have to be ashamed of that. But if there's something to be ashamed of, it's going to be that we're going to be haters or those who are not encouraging of all people to know Christ. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And out of the heart is how we see the world. In heaven someday, the normative and the spiritual and the practical, all of it comes together. That's where utopia will ultimately be. In this earth, the utopia is that the Lord is with us. He is with us in all of our journeys. He is with us when we're born. He is with us through all of our struggles. He is with us when things are broken, maybe things really broken. And he'll be with us to the very end. So while we talk about gender, let it be that as Christians, there is not a lot of polarization, politics type talk, while still holding to what we believe as the Word of God, also understanding that there is great brokenness in the world, but also realizing that Christ has redeemed. And his redemption, wherever it starts, whether it's your life now, whether it's someone else's life in a very different situation, that God who began that good work will carry it to completion in Jesus Christ. So I'm glad you understand these terms more now. And I don't know if I was able to be the very clearest about all of this, but I'm all in with you to love God and to love my neighbor as myself.